Excuse me. We've been going through the book of Job, and tonight we get to chapter 7. The title of our study tonight is Don't Focus on the Little Things. I remember seeing a bumper sticker a while back. It said, "Don't focus on the little things." And in brackets, it said, "P.S. It's all little things." Right? Who knows what a participle is?
Participle.
Where's Sandy? I bet Sandy knows. You know what a participle is?
That's in the fifth grade.
Tonight, we're going to play Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? What's wrong with the following sentences? The burglar was about 30 years old, white, 5'10", with wavy hair, weighing about 150 pounds.
And his wavy hair weighed 150 pounds.
The family lawyer will read the will tomorrow at the residence of Mr. Hannon, who died June 19th to accommodate his relatives.
It's not his house anymore?
Mrs. Shirley Baxter, who went deer hunting with her husband, is very proud that she was able to shoot a fine buck as well as her husband. Organ donations for the living reached a record high last year, outnumbering donors who are dead for the first time. The same thing is wrong with every one of these sentences. It has what's called a hanging participle. Now, a lot of us, we would read those sentences and we would see nothing wrong there. We would just kind of get a little kick out of it. Those of us who are more studious, maybe like the teachers amongst us, it would just drive you crazy because you've been trying to teach your students this for years. But the point is that what's wrong in each one of these for one person may not be wrong for another. What was really bugging Job about his trial, what was absolutely tearing him apart, may not be the same thing and affect you the same way. On the other hand, something far less in your life can completely devastate you. So tonight, as we look at Job's life, you're going to see that he has become now very focused on his suffering. We're going to take a look at that just in chapter 7 and try to get an understanding of where the Lord's will is when we're in this place of suffering. How far will he take us? How deep will he allow it to go? And how many of you have felt sometimes that the Lord does let you get beyond that place that you're able to handle it? It feels like that sometimes. You know, even though he says that he wouldn't do that, it sure feels like it sometimes. Now, these sentences are written for fun. And I think a lot of times we're too serious. We take ourselves too serious. We take the comments of other people too serious if we joke around a little bit. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt. But the Lord would like it very much now that he's saved you, he's cleansed you from all of your sins, you are completely righteous in his viewpoint, if you'd kind of just take a kickback attitude and enjoy the rest of this ride. Amen? How about it? Just lighten up a little bit. Don't look at trials as, oh, woe is me, this is the end of my life. And when people kid with you a little bit, don't be so thin-skinned. Don't take it so hard. Job is really suffering a lot, but as you notice, when his friends come to try to comfort him, he gets really offended. And some of us, we look at that and we say, man, they're really kind of hard on him. But we get focused on the little details of our life, and if things are not going well, then we fail to see that there's a bigger purpose that's going on. What's the bigger purpose of trials than just the immediate trial? To get you ready for heaven?
Preparing for service.
Huh?
To prepare you for service.
Okay. Service here on the earth? Okay. Does any of this have anything to do with service in the eternal state? How many of you think what you're learning now is also preparation for things that will happen in eternity? Are you going to cease to become the person that you are now in eternity?
A little bit.
Huh?
A little bit.
We hope a little bit. We hope we change a little bit. But you're not going to become a brand new person to the effect that you'll have no memory of all the things that you've been through, the things that you learned, the faithfulness of God, the people that you've loved, experiences that he taught you. What's going to be your role during the thousand-year millennium? What will you be doing?
Reigning.
So you just kind of sit up there on the throne and kick back?
Counselors, probably.
We'll be ministering to those who are not, who never accepted God.
Yeah, what kind of people? Very good. What kind of people will be alive during the 1,000 years?
People that survived the signs.
You're not. You're going to heaven. I'll vouch for you. They're going to be mortals, right? People that are just like you are now, they're going to go through a lot of the experiences that you go through. Struggles with family, struggles with finances, with health, out, you know, in-laws, the whole thing. Everything that you go through, you're going to struggle with it. So,
is Satan gone in a 1,000-year reign?
Yeah, he's going to be locked up for 1,000 years, thank goodness. Yeah, thank goodness. So, everything that you're learning now, the things that Job is learning in his particular trial, are helpful, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Someone will come to you and say, David, I got this problem. And all of a sudden you'll realize that David, the Lord puts you right there in front of this guy. You're immortal now. You have the mind of Christ, plus the experiences that you learned in this life about the faithfulness of God. And you'll be able to sit down and relate to that particular man from your own experiences, from the mind of Christ, in a wonderful way, and to meet his need, just the way Jesus meets your need now. So because Job has so many things happening to him in this past year, he's completely focused now on the trial. Has that ever happened to you? The trial gets so bad, people are giving you such a hard time. Right, Jeanette?
You can't see the other end.
Can't see the other end?
You're just so weighed down.
Even though today was the last day, it's still hanging there, right? Today was Jeanette's last day at work, so she's partially free of her trial. So Job has been through the loss of his... What has Job lost?
Everything. His family. Well, his family except for his wife.
His what? what did you start to say, huh?
I love the way they said wife.
His wife. What kind of wife is she, Brett?
Continual dropping on a very rainy day.
She's an imperfect wife.
No comment. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Is there not a time of hard service for man on the earth, Job says? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. How many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes? A time to every purpose under heaven. We love those times when it's the times of laughter. Yeah, put me in those times, Lord, where I can laugh. But sometimes, Ecclesiastes says, Solomon wrote, with the laughter there will also come a time of tears. Yeah, those are going to come. And we don't want that. We'd rather just have the laughter. But those are balanced on equal sides as being necessary in the life of the believer. Did you know that? If it's all just laughter, if it's all good times, there's not going to be a whole lot of growth for the Christian. The greatest depth of growth happens when your heart's the most broken, when you don't understand anything about what's going on, when you don't know when your next check's going to come from and how you're going to pay the rent, and you've got to totally fall upon the grace and the mercy and provision of God. And that's a wonderful place to be. There's a time for rejoicing, but there's also times of deep mourning. How many of you have mourned so much that your heart thought it would break? You know? And then, you know, maybe a few days, a few months, a year later, great times of rejoicing. Both of those are necessary. What was Job's life like before everything fell apart? Pretty perfect, right? How many of you would sign up for that life? You know? It was a great life. And then in just a few days, he lost everything. And he doesn't even know the reason why. That's the worst part, isn't it? When you don't know why this is happening. Lord, I thought if I became a Christian, I thought if I gave my life to Jesus Christ, you were going to just take care of all this stuff. And what's his answer? I am. I'm taking care of stuff. Man lives upon the earth, he says, as though he will live forever. Sometimes we feel like, hey, I got lots of time. And then all of a sudden, something will happen that changes all of that, and you realize the person that you wanted to have some moments to talk to is suddenly gone. A relationship is broken. A job changes. There's lots of losses. And so Job is learning about one very important thing in life that we need to be pointed to. Take advantage of today, because there's no daylight today. You're not going to have the same opportunities tomorrow or next week that you have right now. Sometimes they come along once. Amen?
Amen.
So Job says, my life right now feels like that of a hired man. When you agree to take a job with someone, you hope by the end of the week, right, Freddie, that you're going to get paid. They're going to cut you a check. And many times when we're working and the day just seems to drag on, we're constantly watching the clock. Have you ever done that? The day just goes on and on. In fact, the more you watch the clock, the longer the day gets. Job's in that place in his trial right now. Maybe you can relate. Where he's watching the clock, he's counting the days, and he's saying, when is this thing going to end? I just can't take it anymore. Have you ever had a trial when everything slowed down to the place where it felt like it was just stopped? Like, this is all I'm going to ever have is this horrible trial, right? Doesn't it feel like that when it's going on? Well, Lord, you said you have an end to this. When is the end? And Job says in verse 4, when I lie down and when shall I rise as the night and the night be ended? For I've had my fill of tossing till dawn. He feels like life is one continuous, miserable existence. How many of you have had a trial that lasted for a month? Okay, how about 6 months? How about 1 year? How about 2 years? How many of you are still in the same trial right now? Okay, does it seem like it's just never going to end? Do you wake up in the middle of the night, tossing and turning, kicking the sheets off, looking at the clock? Seems like it only changes, you know, a few minutes every time you look at it. The night's never going to end. Imagine what Job's feeling like now. He's lost his family, his home. Where was the last place that we saw him, health-wise?
He was sitting on a pile of dung.
You want to turn the AC on? Sitting on a pile of dung. Doing what?
Scraping his boils with swords and pottery.
Yeah. Do you think he's entitled a few sleepless nights? A little bit of clock watching, a little bit of anguish. Verse 5, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eyes will never see good again. He's actually at the place where he thinks, I'm never going to get out of this trial. How many of you, the only thing that keeps you alive when you're in the trial is to think, this thing's going to end pretty soon. I hope it's going to get better. Job has reached the place that I hope you never get to, where he has actually lost hope. You see that? In addition to having the open sore sitting upon the pile of dung, scraping them with pottery, what's his condition now? Huh? My flesh is caked with worms and dust, a new added dimension. It's not enough to have open sores. Now I've got worms and dust covering me. My skin is cracked and it breaks out afresh. And he says, my eyes will never see good again. Now, he's trying to remind himself that life is only like a breath. It's only here for a moment, then it's gone. Somebody read that verse in James 4:14 that's in the notes.
Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life?
We forget that, huh? Have you ever used that verse when you've witnessed to somebody? Particularly if you've been in a trial. How many of you have lost somebody that you love? Wish you could go back and say a couple words? Have a couple more days? And now that they're gone, it seems like their life was like a vapor? How about the other people that are still in our life? Maybe we make a new effort to say some of the words we didn't get to say to the others to this one. Can we rise up and do that? Our life is like a vapor, it says. It passes away, and the days are gone before we know it. In Psalm 78, the Lord speaking of Israel's many times that they forsook the Lord. Anybody ever done a study? How many times did Israel fall away from the Lord?
A
Many times. When Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? What did he say?
Seven times.
Peter said seven times. And Jesus said?
70 times seven.
Did you know that God forgave? That's 490, correct? Did you know that God forgave Israel 490 times before he finally cast them into Babylon, let them be taken captive? And even then, he brought them back into their own land again in his faithfulness. Was that enough to correct the problem? No. They continued on the same thing again. Another 490 years and the same thing happened again. There's three cycles of that. But in the midst of that, notice what he writes in Psalm 78. Speaking of their many times that they forsook the Lord. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. See, if you're worried tonight that if you mess up, if you're in sin, if you stumble and fall, that God's just waiting, just watching so he can wipe you out, it's not going to happen. If that was going to happen, Jesus would have never come. Think about it. Would have been much easier for him just to say, Father, turn the switch off on earth. Right? Cut the power. In about 30 days, we'd all be gone. No more sun. We turn into a deep freeze and we'd all be gone. But you see, he didn't want to judge. He didn't want to condemn. So what does he do? He comes to earth and takes our place. So when you're messing up, when you're making mistakes, he's compassionate. He's very compassionate and long-suffering. And he did not destroy them. And yes, many a time he turned his anger away. And he did not stir up all of his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Are you learning a valuable lesson as life goes on? How many of you are surprised that you're already 40, 50, 60? How did it happen?
I didn't think I'd live this long.
We didn't either.
I was sure I wouldn't.
Yeah. I remember when I was, 17, 16 years old. Remember that? You looked at people that were 40, 50, 60, 70, and you said, I am never going to get that old, right? And then I talked to my dad, who's 70, be 74 this year, and he said, you know what the frustrating thing is, Rob? He said, I still, in my mind, feel like I'm 16, 18 years old, but my body won't do anything anymore. That's the frustrating thing. He said, I learned that life passes by quickly. But there's a few advantages to getting older, right?
What? AARP.
AARP. I became a member of AARP this year.
Senior discounts.
Senior
discounts. Wisdom.
Here's one for you. This is called Senior Breakfast. An older husband and wife went to breakfast at a restaurant where they had an advertised special for $1.90. $1.99. They had two eggs, bacon, hash browns, and toast for $1.99. Sounds pretty good. So the wife says, well, I want the breakfast, but I don't want the eggs. So the server says, well, I'll have to charge you $2.49 because your ordering is now a la carte. So she says, you mean I have to pay for not taking the eggs? The wife asks incredulously. Yes, said the waitress. Well, then I'll take the special the way it comes. Well, how do you want your eggs? Raw and in the shell, the wife replied, and she took the two eggs home. The moral of this story is, don't mess with seniors. We've been around the block more than once. We know what we're doing. I thought that was cute. I don't know if that would actually work. Huh? I'll take my eggs to go. Hard and in the shell. Wasn't that bad, Eric? Was it? One of the reasons for the passing of years is that we're supposed to learn something, right? How many of you think that Job is learning something about himself and about the Lord and about life? How many of us are learning something about watching Job go through the things he's going through? The first and most important thing is that your trial should bring you to the realization that life is very short. Amen? It's very fleeting. Yesterday we had a barbecue here. We had a birthday party for Tessa and for Melinda, and we cooked hamburgers. And I got one of those burgers that was kind of red inside. And usually my impulse is to put it back on the barbecue. And I just, this time I said, oh, I'm just going to eat it. Well, I woke up this morning and I was sick. And I kind of thought, uh-oh, you know, I'm 50 years old. I probably shouldn't be eating hamburgers like that anymore. So I go to WebMD and I got a scare of my life. Do you know what E. coli does to your body from eating hamburger? And so all of a sudden, you know, I start talking myself into these symptoms. You know, my intestines are going to start bleeding in 3 to 6 days. This is going to happen. But I should know better, right? I'm 50 years old. And I thought, by tonight, I'm going to be so sick, I'm going to be in the hospital. But the Lord was, he was patient. He was gracious. Don't eat raw hamburgers. And how many of you, Melissa told me, she said, you know, you shouldn't eat that. I said, it's okay. No. Listen to your friends. The second thing is, don't take life for granted that you're always going to have people around you. Even the people that irritate you, if they were gone, would you miss them?
No.
No? I'm not talking about your boss. Talking about me. No. Think about that for a minute. You know, even people that irritate us, many times we love them. What is there in our life that we need to be doing? It's so awesome to see Fred here with his mom. And, you know, to know that he has that opportunity to be in her life and have her here. That's awesome. I've been given a second chance to be with my father again. And it's tough when your parents or a spouse or someone has alienated themselves from you. But isn't it awesome when you begin to reconcile, when the hardness of your heart maybe starts to break, like in the case between my father and me, and the love comes back? Maybe some of us need to do that. Life is short. Job is learning lessons like that. It's not just sitting on a pile of dung, scraping himself. Do you think he's spending a lot of time thinking about his life? Do your trials cause you to reflect on some of the things you need to change? That's the purpose. The third thing is, remember that all trials are going to end. And if you've been happy before, it's for certainty that you will be happy again. It may just not be as quickly as you want it to happen. But there is a purpose behind the trial. The fourth thing, remember, when you're in a trial, try to learn as much about yourself as you can, right? Try to draw as close to the Lord as you can and learn as much about Him in the trial. How many of you have done that? Yeah? How many of you have learned some really good lessons about yourself this past year from some of your trials? What did you learn? I don't want to share it. Trust Him a little more. Yeah, very good. You learn to love Him more. Yeah. Amen. Whenever I ask that, what did you learn in your trial? People never want to share. Well, I learned that I'm selfish. You know, I learned that I'm impatient. It's a private matter. The next thing, the trial is to change you, not other people, and not the circumstance. Your trial is not to change other people, and it's not to change your circumstance. It's to change you. That's a tough one. How many of you found that a lot of your circumstances don't change, but you change, and it makes it more acceptable? It's easier to bear. And you know what? There's a peace that's found in that. With taking any situation of your life and adapting yourself to it and saying, I'm just going to make the best of this. God is a big God. He made the stars. He calls them all by name. He knows where I'm at. He's got a plan. I'm going to take a deep breath, and I'm just going to go through this. And there's a peace that comes from that. And the last one there, the end of the story has not been read by you yet. That page is in the book, in the mind of God, but you haven't read it yet. What was the end of Job's life like after his horrible trial? Let's take a look at it. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself here. Without looking at the verse, who remembers in Job 42 what it says about his life at the end? Go ahead, say it, Rebecca. Had double what he had. He lived a long, ripe age. Do you think at the end of his life, when everything was going even better than it had been before, do you think he looked back on the trial and said, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through it, for being faithful through it, and for all the things I learned"? Have you ever done that? Right? We're not necessarily very thankful when we're in the midst of it. In fact, we're screaming, "Get me out of this trial." But after it's over and we're back to a place of rest, you know, you get down to Yuma and get your life back and things are going good, you might even be saying, "Lord, thank you for that guy that you put in my life that drove me crazy." No?
Oh, I already said that.
Oh, you're way ahead of me.
It's changed me.
Cool. Job says, "Oh, remember that my life is like a breath." So here he is, he's lost hope. And the problem with Job is that he can't read the back page of the book. He doesn't have chapter 42 yet. He's in chapter 7 right now, where everything is falling apart. If we could send him back through time, the book of Job, and say, "Read chapter 42, Job." Oh, what does it say? Let's go ahead a little bit. I thought I had it in here. Huh? There it is. "Now the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than the beginning." James is the only one that wrote about the life of Job, and he said that we've heard of the perseverance of Job. Do you think if Job heard that about perseverance when he's complaining and he's whining in this trial, he would have said, "Strike the word perseverance"? But you see, we look back on him now and we say, he persevered. You may be going through a trial and feeling like, "I'm not persevering. I'm whining, I'm complaining." But what determines whether, what's the difference between whining and complaining and perseverance?
Don't quit.
That's it. Just another day. Put another day behind you. Is it okay to whine and complain in the in-between time? Is it okay?
Even when you can try not to and still, you know.
It's okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
Is there a difference between a trial and maybe something you've done to yourself?
You know what? There are. That's a good question. There are certain situations that we sow certain things and we reap the repercussions of that.
Probably use that too.
Yeah, what does Romans 8:38 say? Who remembers? Somebody. Romans 8:38, huh? Go ahead.
Was it 8:28 all things?
What did I say? 8:28. What's that? All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. What things are included in that?
All things.
All things. Does that include the things you mess up too?
All things.
How about if you mess things up to this point right now?
All things.
And, but tonight you somebody slap you. But not too long.
I'll even turn the other cheek.
All things, even this. If you've messed your life up and tonight you go home and fall on your face before God and say, "Lord, I've messed my life up. I tried to do it my way. Tonight I want to turn it over to you, Father, and I want you to take control." Will he do it? Will he make it turn out for good? Yes. Are you still going to have to suffer some of the consequences? Yes. How many of you are still suffering right now, but you're saved? And he's making it turn out for good, but you're still suffering. You can change it anytime you want to, just by calling on Him. But I love that James says, we count those who endure blessed. Those who just hang in there for another day. Maybe that's the answer to your problem right now. Just go another day. Just hang in there another day. Pastor Chuck used to tell all the young Calvary pastors when they do a new pioneer a new church somewhere. Inevitably, in that first year, they'd all want to quit. And so he would say, make a commitment for 6 months more. And some of us had to do that 3 or 4 times, you know. Some of us, after many, many years, we still have to do that. But there's something about making a renewed commitment. Maybe tonight you need to make a renewed commitment. Say, "Lord, I'm going to give it another 6 months in this particular trial or this struggle." And you set your mind to that. Remember, what does it say about Joseph that made him so amazing and such a great example that when Potiphar's wife came into the room and tempted him, that it was very easy for him to run out? What had he done? Huh? Ahead of time. What did Joseph do? It says that he determined in his mind before he ever got put in a situation, if this happens, here's how I'm going to react to it. So maybe tonight we've got to determine, another 6 months, Lord. I'm going to hang in there with you another 6 months. This particular struggle, another 6 months. In Luke chapter 22, how would you like to be Simon Peter? And Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? And what was their answer? Well, some say,
Elijah, John the Baptist.
One of the prophets. And Jesus says, we just did this last Sunday, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, I know the answer to that question. I say you to man. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh. You didn't learn this from any man. But my Father in heaven, he's speaking through Peter right now. And Peter's like, he's feeling strong. He's feeling good. And you know, right after that, Jesus says this to Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Don't listen to him, Lord. That's what I would have said. Don't listen to him, Lord. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Maybe Satan's asked for you. I believe that's still happening. I think that those demons are still asking for Christians today. Let me have Freddie just for a couple weeks. Let me sift him. And what do you think the Father will do? Yes, but here's how far you can go, just like with Job. But notice that Jesus said, he didn't say, I'm not going to let it happen. In actuality, he's saying, I'm going to let it happen, but I have prayed for you. How many of you think that if Jesus lets Satan sift you, and he says, I'm going to pray for you, it's going to be a good sifting? If Jesus is praying for you, and what's Jesus' role tonight? Where is he at? At the right hand of the Father? Sitting, interceding for you. Right now, whatever you're struggling, he's interceding for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And it's not going to fail, gang. Your faith's not going to fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus allowed Satan to have access to Peter on a very limited basis. And perhaps in your life right now, the gates of hell, there's access to you. The hedge of protection's been taken away. You're going through a particular struggle. It's on a limited basis, and it's for the purpose of wiping you out, right? What does it say? A little sifting. I don't like sifting. I don't want to be sifted. Right? Don't let it happen. But the Lord has an end intended to the sifting. What's the process of sifting? What happens when you take wheat and sift it?
Separates.
Separates.
The part you want from the part you don't need.
Okay, is the part that's good ever lost? No. It's kept. But the worthless parts that were attached to the good parts in the sifting process come off. How many of you have some worthless parts in your life right now that you want it taken out, but not necessarily by sifting, right? There's no other way. We are the wheat, and there's some worthless parts. So Satan's going to get access. But the Lord said to Peter, I'm going to pray for you, and there's an end intended for you, Peter. There's a purpose for me allowing this to happen so that you can learn some very important things about what, Peter? About yourself. Because Peter boasted to Jesus what?
I'll never betray
you. I will never be. How many of you think Peter really meant that?
Well, I do.
Do you think it was an empty? No. How many of you have said that? I will never deny Jesus Christ. I will follow him to the death. Everybody? Right? Well, let's test that, shall we? Let's put you in a little bit of sifting. What do you think's going to happen? Do you think that you'll be able to stand up where Peter couldn't? No. But Jesus knows that ahead of time. And what does he tell Peter? I know you're going to fall flat on your face, man, but here's what I want you to do. When you recover, when you come to your senses, when you get yourself back together, when you go through the mourning, when you go through the loss, go back and strengthen your brothers. Tell them what you learned. What are you going to do with your trial right now, your suffering? What are you going to do with this? Are you going to sit at home and go, oh, woe is me? You know? When's this going to end? And when it ends, you just go back like nothing's ever happened? Or are you going to say, Lord, now that I'm out of this trial, put me in the life of another person who's going through a trial so I can encourage them? That's what Jesus said. Go back and strengthen your brothers. That trial, that sifting is not just for you. It's so that you can make a difference in somebody's life, that you can come alongside them and share that verse with them. Share what you went through and say, come on, you can do it. I'm going to call you every day and pray with you. You're going to make it through this. How important would that be if you had somebody like that in your life? You know? Be that for someone. So why do you think Peter made that boast that I will follow you to the death? He really believed it, but where did that come from? Pride? Is that prideful to boast that? Is it prideful to boast about something that hasn't happened yet if you're a believer? Why is that? Because we don't know what's going to happen, right? Notice how James said that we should do it. I didn't put it in the notes. James said, whereas you do not know what tomorrow's going to bring, but where is your life? It's like a vapor. We don't say, well, today or tomorrow I'm going to go over to Holbrook. I'm going to go down to Phoenix. I'm going to do such and such. We say instead, if the Lord's willing. How's the trial going? Well, if the Lord's willing, I'm going to be sifted. I'm going to come out and have the wheat. I'm going to take it and encourage my brothers. I'm going to find somebody. If the Lord's willing, that's what I want to do. So the greatest purpose of Jesus allowing Peter to suffer through the trial and the denial of Jesus was so that he would do what? How come do you think he set Peter up to fail? He didn't have to, did he? Peter was an accident just waiting to happen. How come? He was a good guy. He loved the Lord. He's trying so hard. How come Jesus didn't say, you know, I'm going to save you some trouble. Don't boast about what you're going to do for me. Because here's what could happen. If you boast, you would deny me before the rooster crows 3 times, day after tomorrow. So don't boast about it. Yeah. Have you ever tried that? Tell a little kid. How many of you, when you see the sign on the grass that says, don't walk on the grass, you walk over and you go... We don't like to be told what to do. There's something in us. Do you think if Jesus warned Peter about it, what do you think Peter's reaction would have been? Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to do that. Or would he have said, no, didn't you hear me, Jesus? I said I wouldn't deny you. I won't do that. You just told me the other day, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Put some faith in me. Jesus said, I know you, Peter. Now in Acts chapter 11, it says, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Who are the circumcision?
The Jews.
They're contending with him because he wants to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcised contended with him, saying, you went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I was in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently, I considered, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, not so,
Lord.
So he knows that the vision is from God. And then instructions from God. But what does he say to him?
No.
A little word. Huh? Go ahead. A little word of advice. Never let the words before Lord be not so. Always let them be yes. If you're going to use the word Lord, it's always yes, Lord. Right? Huh? Yeah, yeah, yes, Lord, but. And Peter says, for nothing common is unclean or has any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered and said from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this happened three times. What's Jesus doing with Peter?
Breaking him of a bad habit.
Breaking him of a bad habit. What was he, a little bigoted? A little, what's the word I'm looking for?
Proud.
A little proud? I've never eaten such things. I'm a Jew.
A little surly.
A little surly. Prejudice. Okay, got a few problems going on there. Huh? A little prideful. But a short time later, for the purpose of that trial that Peter went through was seen. Right? How many of you believe that the Lord let Peter go through that trial, fall flat on his face, deny him? What did he do to the servant girl who came to him and said, "You're one of the guys that hung out with Jesus, aren't you?" He cursed before that little servant girl. He used profanity so that they would never think that he was a holy man, that he'd been with Jesus. And it says afterwards that he went from that place and did what? Wept bitterly. How many of you be brokenhearted? Have you ever failed the Lord in your own estimation and went home and just cried? Something came out of your mouth or some reaction or some attitude and you went home and thought, "I am such a loser, such a failure, Jesus." And you could feel the Lord put his arms around you and say, "Not to me. I knew it was going to happen." Here's why he went through the failure. Here's how he went through the little thing with the sheet coming down and saying, "Not so, Lord." Here's the results of that, Acts chapter 15. It says, "Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved.'" Imagine on Sunday we invite a guest speaker from Israel. And he comes in and he takes the pulpit and he goes, "Really love Calvary Chapel, love Chuck Smith, love teaching through the Word of God. Love all the things that you guys stand for, but you have to do one more thing, men. Or women, or all of you. You have to do this. You have to go down to Clear Creek and be baptized upside down. Right? Dropped in by a rope and you have to hold your breath for 5 minutes and then you'll really be saved." Right? We look at each other and say, "Wait, well, yeah. Number one, I don't know if I can do it. Number two, I thought Jesus did everything for us." Right? So here's these guys, these Judaizers that come to the new Christians and say, "Jesus is wonderful, but guys, here's what you need to do. One more thing." And so Peter, it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brothers. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. And some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, who's there? And what did Peter just say about the sheet? He was going back to the law of Moses. "I will not eat things that are unclean." He's been through a great failure. He's denied Jesus. Do you think that he's bringing something out of these trials? Let's see. Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God knows the heart." How can Peter say, "God knows the heart"? Yeah. You think God took a real good serious look at Peter's heart? Saw how messed up it was and loved him anyway? And Peter knew that? And it's changed his life. Now he's got a chance to use what he's learned. And he acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Can you imagine that? Peter's just been a Judaizer himself. Now he's standing up and saying, "Hey, don't put this trip on the new believers. Don't tell them to keep the law of Moses. That's not what God wants us to do. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall all be saved in the same manner as they." And James answered and said, and he goes on and he basically tells them, All you have to do is abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and things strangled with blood. You see the role that Peter got to play? He went through a horrible trial, just like Job, but God had an end intended to use Peter for something mighty. So if you're looking at your life tonight as we close, and you're looking at all the struggles and the failures, and you're saying, Lord, can you ever use a life like this? The greater your struggle, the greater your failure, the greater God is able to use you for something he's preparing you for. You see that? There's no instrument that's ever used for any worthwhile purpose that's never been through the fire, never been on the anvil, never been pounded, never been stretched. Right? That's the purpose of all the trials. If Peter had not been permitted to be sifted by Satan, you think he would have been able to stand up to these guys? No way. Somebody read that 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Hath no temptation taken you except that which is common to men, who will not allow you to be tempted above what ye are able. But God is faithful, and King that will make you, who will not allow you to be tempted above what ye are able.
Okay.
But with the temptation, I'll also make a way to escape so that you may be able to
bear
it. Bear it.
How many of you think that Job has reached the place in his trial where it's so overwhelming that he's failed to see that there's an end that's good, that's intended? You believe that's true? He said that, why was I ever born? My life is like a vapor. It seems worthless. He seems to be without hope. I think that he's got to the place where he doesn't believe 1 Corinthians. Of course, he didn't know about that then. 1 Corinthians 10. He's saying, I've reached the place that I can't handle it. Just take my life, Lord. I can't handle it anymore. When he lost his home and his family, the first thing that Job said was, the Lord gives, and then, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's not saying that anymore, is he? What's he saying now? Had enough. Are you there? Is it possible that you can reach the place where you no longer believe that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is applicable to you? God won't allow me to go through a trial that I can't handle. It's too late.
Most of us don't go through something as bad as Job.
Really?
Most of us.
I don't know. You're in the bottom of that trial.
Yeah, everything is really.
Yeah? When it's your trial, feels like Job's trial, right? Remember what we said at the beginning? Most of us would look at Job and say, I could never handle that. But maybe there's something that you've been through that would wipe somebody else out, but you're able to endure it. Does God know that? Do you think Job's situation is unique and that he went through? Do you really think he went through much more than we ever go through? That's exactly the answer I was looking for. If you're going to look to an example, do you want to look at somebody who didn't, you know, it says, and Job went to the mailbox and his check wasn't there and he couldn't pay his rent. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we go, lost his rent check? I just lost my house, my job. But if you're going to hold somebody up as an example to be encouraged by, don't you want to look at a life from somebody that's been there? Would you say Job's been there, done that, even more so? And yet he at the end, we see that he was restored. That's the kind of example we need. How come Job is crying so much right now if it's going to turn out so good at the end? Why is he crying so much right now? He can't see the end. Can you see the end of yours? Is that why we're maybe whining a little bit? You know, God, how many of you say, God, if you just let me see what it's going to be like at the end, then I'd endure it. But you know what? His promise is it's going to turn out for good. That's it. That's it. That's it. He showed you chapter 42 so you'd know, here's what it's going to be like if you hang in there. You're going to be more blessed at the end than you were at the beginning. You either believe that or you don't. If you believe it, we better start living that way. Job doesn't understand the best days of his life are ahead. When we get to that final chapter, we see that. So he finishes the rest of the chapter in one of utter desperation because he thinks the Lord has forgotten about him. And he goes on and on and on. And we're not going to read the rest of that. So what's the lesson here? What's the lesson for you personally? Don't come to any more Bible studies about Job. Does it make it easier for you to endure your own trial when you see how God handles others, or does it just bring up a long list of hurts, make it worse?
Sir, I would like to just give you a little verse that's seen me through a lot of difficulties. That God loves to take what we as human beings, his children, deem to be impossible and make it possible.
That's right. Amen. And that's what happens with Job. The beauty is that it's happening with every person in this room tonight. Amen. He's going to take what you think is impossible and make it turn out for good. Anything else before we close? Father, thank you tonight for reminding us that you're faithful, Lord. And thank you for speaking to us that what things seem impossible for us are quite easy for you, actually. You spoke the worlds into existence, and you called all the stars by name. And every day, they're not just out there by themselves. You're continuing to control the universe. There's 6 or 7 billion people on this planet that you're listening to them every single moment of every day. You care about the people in this room and their trials. And yes, Lord, you've allowed us to be sifted, and it's for the purpose of a good intended end. And so, Lord, help us to read the chapter 42 in our own life right now tonight. The Lord is going to bless me in the end more than the beginning if I'll just trust him. If I'll just realize that I'm being sifted, there's a separation from the wheat from the chaff, the good from the unnecessary. And so, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to go through, just be with me, Lord. Be near to me tonight as I go through those things. And be faithful, Lord. And help me to make it to chapter 42 so I can see that on the other side. And Lord, help us not to get to the place of desperation that Job did, where he forgot your promise. And he said, I've had enough, I can't take any more. Lord, just take my life. Lord, maybe we just be more faithful, more steadfast, and continue to believe every word that you said that you'll be there for us. And we just pray tonight that you'll give people rest as they go home and encouragement this week and through all the difficulties of our life and even our struggles with ourselves. That, Lord, you still want to use us, still want to bless us, even though we are only about a fraction of the way where we need to be yet. So thank you, Father, for your love tonight and your patience with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.